All right, Colossians. We're in chapter 3 this morning, picking up from verse 12, where we left off last week. I want to ask you this morning as we get going, how long did you spend selecting your outfit to wear this morning? And some of you are going, you lost me at outfit. I don't wear outfits. I just put clothes on, right? Well, we're all a little bit different in that respect. We've been having a two-week-long fashion show here at Converge Church. Last week it was what to remove from your wardrobe. What to remove from your wardrobe. And I just want to follow up with that and say, now be careful removing it from your wardrobe, or as Paul said in Colossians, put off, doesn't mean push it to the back of your closet and kind of hide it for a while so you can still access it if you want it. He means put off, put away, right? We don't even want to have access to that old self outfit anymore. Well, thinking of outfits and clothes, I did what a guy does. I went to GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly Online. I was curious whether I was measuring up for the fall fashions in 2024. What do you think? Linda's already laughing. She knows how I'm measuring up. But here's a few tips, guys. This is for you this morning. Special bonus information. Here's what's in for the fall of 24, according to GQ. Crew neck cardigans. I want to read some of the very creative writing here. There's plenty of swervy knitwear moves you can make as the leaves change, but the best one this season is the most simple. The rise of the men's crew neck cardigan is here, and like the demure assurance of a grandmother, it can support your fits like no other sweater can. You don't have to add pearls, but we wouldn't be mad at you if you did. Add pearls. I was looking at that, and I tell you what, if I put that on at 8 o'clock in the morning and my diamonds didn't actually come together by noon, I'd have to go home sick. You know, I just could not tolerate those not quite going together there. All right. Second one here is the Tun Legacy is what they call it. Remember Harrington jackets, those fusty zip-ups style gods that a certain era, think McQueen in that one photo reblogged a zillion times on Tumblr, couldn't get enough of. They're all kinds of cool now, mostly because the brands behind them have shorter memories than you. And they're brazen enough to disregard the silhouette's origins entirely. The real nail in the coffin of the Harrington's clean-cut reputation might be this icy Kool-Aid blue from Barracuda, an OG of the genre that's ready to let its hair down. You followed that, right? I think blue jackets are in. That's the way I don't know. Last one, electric Argyles. Argyle used to be the preserve of misty-eyed academics or the type of pencil pushers who pronounce the H in white. These days, the pattern still adorns plenty of sweaters, but its attitude is more punky than preppy. The only outlier here, Bottega Veneta, where Matthew Blazy and his team of fabric wizards render a classic V-neck silhouette in impossibly supple calfskin. A perfect leather jacket for the gerontocracy or the cool kids who can afford to jack their style. You're looking at impossibly supple calfskin. I had to know, right? You know, Carolyn might be shopping for me for Christmas. This lovely sweater is at Nordstrom, $6,800. I will not be wearing it to potluck if she gives me that sweater. In some sense, we're all slaves to fashion. You know, y'all dress well, all right? But more than that, I think to some degree and in some sense, we're slaves to fashion. And I've observed three types, and they're not at all the same. One type says, I'd like you to judge me by my appearance. I think I can pull that off. These are the shoppers. These are the ones who know what the trends are. These are the ones who want to have those type of things because they think that that will present them in the best light. They are playing the game, so to speak, right? those who say, yeah, go ahead, judge me by my appearance. There's others, just as strongly, say, I dare you to judge me by my appearance, right? It's almost a taunt. I will deliberately break the fashion trend because I want you to know I don't care what you think of how I look or how I dress. And so they deliberately swim upstream in those things. The trouble is that in trying to make the opposite statement, they invite judgment on their appearance. All right? So they want to say, you shouldn't judge people by, but they invite it by the way they dress. Then there's the third one. This one is, I hope no one even notices my appearance. I hope no one sees me. I'm going to dress so middle of the road that I can slip through a crowd completely unnoticed, like some sort of a spy in a novel. Completely invisible to people around me. Just fit in, please. You know, it turns out that God cares how you dress. That's what we're seeing in Colossians, at least by the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses. God cares how you dress. Whether we want to admit it or not, our appearance reflects identity. Of course, we're not talking about labels. We're not talking about brand names. We're not talking about style trends. We're talking about character. Appearance reflects identity. So that's where we start today in verse 12. As those who have been, look how he addresses us, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he describes our style, right? So it's based on our identity. You dress according to your identity with the person of Jesus Christ. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. Paul's about to tell us all about Christ-centered fashion, but first, he wants to remind us that our appearance should reflect the fact that we have been chosen. It should reflect the fact that we're set apart, we're holy, holy unto God as his priesthood. It should reflect the fact that we are beloved of God. All of these things that have to do with our identity in Jesus Christ should be affected by our appearance in the character of Jesus Christ. There is a look that is appropriate for a Christian. Let's see what the elect are wearing this Christmas season, shall we? Again, beginning of verse 12, we'll get into it here. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, an overcoat sort of a thing here, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul's six vices in the previous passage, that was last week, there were six vices that we were to take off. They're now matched by six virtues. Aren't they? Now, these are not complicated. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are familiar words to us. I don't need to go at great lengths to unpack those. But what I want you to notice here, as Paul is putting on the character of Jesus Christ, these are all chill out virtues, aren't they? Is not courage a virtue? Of course it is. Is not speaking the truth in love? That's a virtue. But notice what Paul chooses. He chooses chill out kind of virtues to communicate what he's getting at. And then he gives us the crowning grace of all of them, love. We're not surprised by that. five virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and the crowning grace, love. And then he tells us in no uncertain times what the expression of that ought to look like. He goes even further: bearing with one another and forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. All of these characteristics, aren't they? They're words for harmony within the congregation of the Lord. Harmony within the church of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, and he says so at the very end, binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, this is important us to for just to reflect on the nature of all of these together. You see, Paul doesn't write, now here's what we're wearing in the church this fall at Colossae. Be sure you dress accordingly. It's not sophistication. That's not what the attractiveness of Jesus Christ is. It's not even intelligence, although certainly he would glory in intelligence. It's not influence. It's not even competence. All of those being good things. But Paul says, I adjure you, put on Jesus Christ. And if you do, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Don't miss it. What the elect are wearing this year is the character of Christ. So I had Dan read this passage from Isaiah 42. Let's revisit that. 42:1-6. Because it is Christmas time, right? Behold my servant. This is Isaiah looking down through the centuries and anticipating the first advent of Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Been watching the news. Just the last couple of days, what's going on in Syria, most likely fairly alarming considering the kind of regime change that's taking place there. No one really knows how to react and how to respond to what's taking place. But I'll tell you this, it's not he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. That's not how rebels are seeking justice in Syria, and that's not how people seek justice in our world today. Far from it. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And of course, Isaiah is looking forward with prophetic eyes to the first advent of Jesus, culminating in the death and the resurrection. He came as one who would not even break a bruised, vulnerable reed. In short, he had compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in his first advent. So Paul writes, if you want to dress like Jesus Christ, you could do no better than those. In mid-1980s, I was in college and going to Grace College of the Bible after the university, and I was in the concert choir that they called chorale down there. Come in the spring, the chorale would always go on a tour. Most of our singing was done on campus or locally, but then in the spring, everyone looked forward to a bus tour, and we would go around to churches, and it was kind of a, you know, recruiting thing, get the name of the college out there to churches and all of that. So pack up the whole chorale, and here we go, and we would get our tuxes, right? You rent your tuxes and ready for that, and so we were all dressed to the nines, and let me tell you, when we pulled into some dusty little town in Kansas with our big bus, and we trooped out of there with the gals in finery and the guys in their tuxes, we look good. We look good. Made quite an impression, but it was a little different below the surface. on any one of those long tours, they tend to drag out. Laundry's hard to come by. And so what you found when you were standing next to your buddy on the risers was a little bit more cologne than clean, right? The trousers were hemmed with a stapler, not a tailor. You didn't have one of those on the bus, so grab a stapler. Your hem's falling down. Rubber bands replaced buttons. And so all was not always what it appeared to be when we got up on those rides. It looked good on the outside, but underneath, not so well. This is not that way, Paul tells us. Paul says, it's more than just a put-on, it's Christ dwelling in you. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If you like to write in your Bible, there's two things you gotta underline, right? Peace of Christ rule, word of Christ dwell. Peace of Christ rule, word of Christ dwell. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The previous virtues, Paul said, you are to put on, and they were distinct kind of behaviors, but now Paul is identifying character at your very core, the kind that will produce those virtues in your life. So the point is not to go back to six virtues and say, I'm going to work harder and harder and harder at that. More than that is to go to verse 15 and let the peace of Christ and the word of Christ produce the virtues in your life, because that's where the core is. That's where the life of Christ abides inside you. It also makes it clear that what we're after is not simply a Sunday morning act for service attending people. What you are in the worship center is who you are wherever you go. You see, you can put on kindness and compassion and humility and patience here for, about 45 minutes. That's why we have community groups, by the way. You probably didn't know there was an underlying reason, because we knew you could only hold out about 45 minutes, an hour, and then out there in your groups, it'd all come out, and we could see who the real you is, and that's not true. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, interesting here, that doesn't mean inner peace. The text here does not say, may you have an inner sense of tranquility. In fact, it says very clearly, let peace arbitrate between you people at Colossian Church. It's an interpersonal peace. Let the peace of Christ be your arbitrator in order to bring about the conditions I have described. So what he's talking about here is an aspect of our calling as a church. And this is all facilitated by gratitude. I wonder if there's a connection between thankfulness and peace in the church. I don't wonder at all. You bet there is. You bet there is. So let peace rule. Secondly, let the word dwell in you richly or lavishly. And how does that get done? How does the word of God dwell in us richly? Surprisingly, blow to my ego, not exceptional staff with great preaching and teaching, is it? That's not what he says here. He says it happens, thank you, Rachel, with a great music ministry. With a great music ministry, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's something that we're doing for one another in our congregation. It's not top down, it's one another. Now, of course, Paul says in other places that there is a role for pastors and teachers to equip. I understand that. Here he's focused on how the body ministers to itself. And I think the words here, I don't think he's saying, so never encourage one another here. He's not saying, don't talk to one another. Don't do this ministry conversationally. Don't do it through your gifts of service. Only do it through music. That's not what he's saying, only music. But it fits. It fits the virtues that he chose. He chose melodious virtues. And so with harmony in the mindset, he's saying, sing. It's one of the great beauties of why we do sing in our congregation, because when we sing, our hearts united around the same ideals, the same concepts. We verbalize, we express, and it's not just me and a few others up here. It's all of us together, and our hearts are drawn together in harmony. You're all dressed up. It's time to go. It's your Sunday best all week long, Paul admonishes us. All week long, your Sunday best in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever. Whatever you do, do it in this fashion. In the name of the Lord Jesus, of course, refers to as his representative by his authority, acting consistently with who he is and what he wants. Wow, do you have a mission? Everything that you do, done that way, as his representative and by his authority, acting consistently with who he is and what he wants. Can I just tack this on to our list of holiness helpers? Colossians chapter 3, you can't miss it. This is a chapter about holiness individually and congregationally. And I just want to back up a little bit because I gave you a list, and we're adding one bullet to it this week. So we looked at verse 1, seek things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Verse 3, consider yourself dead to sin's rule. He said, you've died with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, remember wrath is coming. God's wrath comes on sin, and he will not overlook the deliberate sins of his own people. All right? So we got four great bullet points to say, how do I cultivate holiness in my life? You remember these things, and now we can add one. Do all in the name of Jesus. Do all in the name of Jesus. Can I do this in the name of Jesus? What I'm about to do, can I do that with Jesus' authority? What I'm about to do, can I do it with him? Can I say, come on, Jesus, let's go. Do it. And if you can't take Jesus with you, then I submit you ought not to be engaging in it. If you can't imagine Jesus participating with you in it, don't do it. All right? You might even choose to have a breath prayer for this, one of those short little prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can remember that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Keep that handy. Keep it close. And it'll help you. So you want to fight with your wife? Can you do it in the name of Jesus? Can you disagree in the name of Jesus? Well, it's going to control how that looks. I'll guarantee you that. You think you should discipline your kids? Make sure it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. You need to discipline your kids. You need to bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. You do it with Jesus. You don't say, Jesus, me and the boy are going to have to step out a bit, okay? Would you just give us a little privacy and I can take care of this? No, Jesus, in there with you, right? Take out the trash in the name of Jesus. He said whatever. I'm not making this up. He said whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Take Jesus along. Relate to your coworkers in the name of Jesus. Whatever. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it'll be a support to your holy life. I don't have time to bring it up here or to go back and look, but I want you to notice how many times thankfulness is referred to in this passage. Over and over and over, thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. What we've learned here is that Christ is more than enough to dress you for every occasion. Christ can dress you for whatever. The character of Christ will serve you in whatever circumstance and situation you find yourself in. Christ can dress you for that. So you're putting on Jesus Christ, but let's get the picture straight here. It's not getting dressed for church, but in church. Remember, all of these things had a corporate feel to them. It wasn't, I go away and in privacy I get dressed in front of my, or in my closet with a full-length mirror. I'm working with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to put on clothing that reflects well who Jesus is. It's an interpersonal context in which we get dressed in the character of Jesus Christ. So, put on virtue in the context of church relationships. Let peace rule and the word dwell by sing teaching one another. And whatever you do, do it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. This chapter has been so utterly practical in what it means to be holy, and so we want to learn our lessons well. Heavenly Father, we all stumble. We all fail. We still have the principle of sin dwelling inside of us, and we're just grateful as we come to this point in our service. Grateful that when we fail and when we sin, our first response can come running, is to be running back to you in confession, knowing that right there we will find forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.